Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Jesus says that wisdom is justified of her children. I believe that would be referring in the context to His individual saints whom He has created and then came and died for and then also drew to Himself and saved into His kingdom. They are established in the earth, in whom is all the delight of God, Psalm 16:3. They are here for primarily to please Him who made them and not those other mere men. Now, we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, a portion of Luke 7. I want you to remember that in your mind, perhaps jot it down, and study Luke 7. Absolutely incredible. At the onset here of Luke 7, we see Jesus healing the centurion's son, and then we see Him raising from the dead the widow's son, and then Jesus begins in verse 18 concerning John the Baptist, and He contrasts Himself and John the Baptist. Notice here in verse 18, this is Luke 7. Luke records, he says, the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, showed Him of all these things, and John, calling unto Him two of His disciples, sent them to Jesus. Now, this is when John the Baptist was arrested for pointing out the adultery of Herod, having been now fornicating with his brother's wife. So the disciples of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus to announce His coming, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, he's fulfilling his calling, and he gets thrown in jail for calling out the adultery and fornication of King Herod. And so John the Baptist's disciples told John the Baptist while he was in jail, they visited him apparently, obviously, and told him about all the wonderful things Jesus was doing, and John, calling unto Him two of His disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou He that should come, or look we for another?" Now, you might stop, rightfully so, and wonder, wait a minute, this is the forerunner of Jesus, and now he, after announcing the coming of Christ and baptizing in water, Matthew 3, and calling to repentance those who would prepare themselves to recognize and walk in the way of this Messiah. And now he's asking his disciples to go ask Jesus, "Art thou He that should come, the Messiah, or look we for another?" Wow. Now, many of us in our immaturity would react in a spurned fashion because we're still full of pride. And yet verse 20 here in Luke 7, it says, "When the men were come unto Him," unto Jesus, "they said, Jesus, we want to ask you, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou He that should come, or look we for another?" So John the Baptist clearly had a lapse in his faith, as anybody else ever had a lapse in their faith. I believe that would be all of us. And oh, how kind Jesus is. He says, "And in that same hour He cured many." Jesus heard that question, and then He just continued to do what He came to do, and that's to make men whole, to heal, to bless, to restore our relationship with Him and the Father as it was lost. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which which was lost. What was lost? The relationship between God the Father and Christ and the Holy Spirit and fallen mankind. When man sinned, death or separation passed upon all men, Romans 5:12. So verse 21 here, Luke 7, our main text today, Luke chapter 7. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. So he obviously didn't even answer the question of John the Baptist's disciples who came and asked him whether or not he was truly the Messiah. He just kept on answering, not with his words, but with his actions. He cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. Now, we just recalled how earlier in the chapter of Luke chapter 7, that Jesus healed the centurion servant and he raised the widow's son from the dead. And it says here in verse 21, he healed them of their evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. He opened the eyes of the blind. Amen. No one has ever done what Jesus came to do and what he did while he was on earth, including walking on water. And as we just read, raising the dead, opening blinded eyes, casting out devils. Then Jesus answering said unto them, so he answered them in action, and now he's audibly answering them. He says to John the Baptist's two disciples that John the Baptist sent to Jesus to affirm whether or not he was truly the Messiah or not. He tells them, go your way and tell John, that is John the Baptist, who is now in prison, tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. So kindly and lovingly and graciously, aren't you glad that Jesus is so gracious? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 verse 4 that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes when people come to us, we're like the disciples in the early days, end of Luke. We're in Luke 7 right now. The end of Luke 9, where they wanted to call down fire from heaven upon some men that weren't hearkening to their will and to the Lord's will. But Jesus rebuked them and he said, you know not what spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I believe that's Luke 9:56. Do we really understand in the depth of our disposition that Jesus would have never came at all if he didn't come for the purpose of restoring men back to God, whom they were separated. We were all separated from because of sin. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I believe it would do us all very well in the kingdom of Christ to understand and to memorize that scripture and to meditate upon that. Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. I love when I see street preachers. I've done street ministry for decades myself. I love when I see them care for the people they're preaching to, in contrast to those that are just absolutely blasting people with condemnation. Now, they may be speaking the truth, and Paul said he was pleased and blessed that they were preaching the truth, even if they did it out of the wrong motive, Philippians chapter 1. And yet, when we begin to be matured by the Lord and the grace of God, Jesus came to bring grace and truth, not just truth, but grace and truth. And he was so gracious in the way he answered John the Baptist in his lapse of faith, where Jesus answered them by action, making whole, blessing the people. The Bible tells us that God sent his only begotten Son to bless us. Acts 3:26. In fact, Acts chapter 10, verse 38 says how God had anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing, not destroying, but healing, making whole, who? All who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, we can see here that when God is truly with us, he is anointing us as he did Jesus. This is Acts 10:38. And we're going about doing good and healing all who are oppressed oppressed of the devil. For God is with us. When He's with us, we are doing just that. Listen, if people reject Christ, and they are going to, shake off the dust and go to somebody and other people that will receive Christ. Jesus, we see in the Gospels, oh, do we need a fresh reading of the Gospels, every one of us? We see that He left certain cities where they didn't believe on Him and went where He was celebrated, not tolerated. And that's part of what shaking off the dust of our feet are. Jesus commanded it. Jesus is not begging anybody to receive His message of salvation. Men need God. We need Him. He doesn't need us. God isn't trying to beg anybody into His kingdom. That's not going to happen. We have to preach the gospel to them, and some are going to believe, and some are going to reject. Jesus said, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth," God gives all men free will. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." It's an ultimatum. We plant a seed and people make the choice. We make the choice for no one except ourselves. In fact, in Ezekiel, I believe you can read it in part, in the 18th chapter, God says the father is not responsible for the son's decision to serve God or not, and the sons are not responsible for their parents serving God or not. May God bless us to learn of our Savior and His loving disposition, how benevolent and gracious He was to the beloved John the Baptist when He showed His two disciples, John the Baptist's two disciples, who were sent as messengers for John the Baptist to ask Jesus if He was truly the real Messiah, or should they look for another. Jesus says, "Go your way," verse 22. He tells the two disciples of John the Baptist, two messengers, "Go your way and tell John." We would have said, "Oh, are you kidding? This guy, after he has announced my coming, now..." That's why Jesus is the Son of Man, not us, right? We wouldn't have all reacted correctly. We'd have gone, "Oh, that guy, that lady walked with Jesus this long and now she has a lapse of faith? Wow." That's not being a very restorative agent of Christ, right? It wouldn't be so in following Christ, because we see right here that Jesus is dealing tenderly with the beloved John the Baptist in his lapse of faith. He sends the message. He says, "Go your way and tell John the Baptist," that is, "what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people. Now he goes to bragging about John the Baptist. Jesus speaks to the people concerning John the Baptist. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see?" When they went to the wilderness and John the Baptist was preaching repentance, and that if you do repent, you're going to bring forth fruit meet for repentance, that which good works that prove you have truly repented. That's what he's referring to, Matthew chapter 3. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind, some flake, some flimsy false prophet? No. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment, like a rich man pretending to be a preacher, as we have so many today? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." That's Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, verse 3. John the Baptist came in fulfillment of that prophecy. Verse 28, Luke 7. "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people heard him, and the publicans that's the tax collectors and the rank heathen, justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees, now here's the contrast between darkened, unrepentant hearts and those who are receptive and drawn in and have pliable hearts of flesh, and they receive the message of Christ, as we've read in verse 29, the publicans, this rank sinners, who heard John the Baptist, repented and were baptized in preparation for and in light of the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. But the Pharisees, but, here's the contrast. Didn't Jesus teach us here in this same glorious gospel of Luke in the next chapter about the parable of the sower and the seed and the heart soil that it falls upon, all given to the individual to choose? But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. Anybody who rejects the word of God, it always goes against themselves. It will bring destruction to them. In fact, in Acts chapter 14, verse 46, the Bible says that all those who reject the word of God, judge yourselves, he says, unworthy of everlasting life. And so he says, we turn now to the Gentiles. So in Acts 13:46, it says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, that's the Jews, but seeing ye have put it from you, ye judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. So now we turn to the Gentiles. So God turns away from those who reject the word of God, and that would begin with repenting and receiving Jesus. In fact, I'm reminded of Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13. It says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Now again, this goes back to the parable of the sower of the seed of the word of God and how people choose to receive or reject the word of God. It's only the fourth of the four soils that's going to be in glory. Those who out of a good and honest heart receive the word in repentance and by faith, and they bring forth fruit unto everlasting life. They get saved and they endure to the end. That's Luke 8:11-15. So we see that there were those, as usual, who received the message of the coming Messiah from John the Baptist. And then there were those who rejected it. The Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves. They reaped what they sowed, being they chose unbelief instead of faith. God says it's impossible to please him without faith, being not baptized of him, of John the Baptist. So they refused to act on the message of the Messiah John the Baptist preached. And the Lord said, whereunto then shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like unto children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned to you and you have not wept. In other words, no matter what we did, you didn't respond correctly. When there was times of pain and loss, we mourn to you, but you didn't weep with those that weep, as the scripture says. When we sang a song of merriment, you didn't dance for joy with us. And then he says in verse 33, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man, in contrast, is come eating and drinking. Jesus was apparently, clearly, more sociable than John the Baptist. We'll talk about that more in a minute. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and ye say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But then he says, but wisdom is justified of her children. Now, it didn't matter what messenger God sent to these unrepentant, hard-hearted Pharisees, these religionists, they were going to reject the messenger. John the Baptist was a completely different personality than the Son of God. He was straight up hellfire and brimstone. Repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In fact, he rebuked these same Pharisees when he said, who hath called you to repent? Matthew chapter 3, notice what he says to them in verse 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, a religionist of his day, come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Man, he was not playing games. He saw right into their wicked hearts. Bring forth therefore fruits meet or consistent with repentance. Now, notice here, there are times I believe we can all attest to where Jesus calls us to rebuke, straight up rebuke, quickly, up front, those that are hardened in heart. In fact, recently I had one of these popular street preachers just try to rebuke me for something that wasn't even accurate. Without going into detail, I just flipped the table on him immediately and called him to repentance and to be saved because the fruit of his life did not testify of him being a true child of God. And I immediately blocked him after a strong rebuke. That would be biblically the two classes of people we can observe that Jesus rebuked the most and the harshest. He lambasted them. Is going to be the rich and the religious. As you read back through the gospel, and may we all do that, how are we going to follow Jesus without reading about his life and ministry? That wouldn't be something that can happen. We got to follow Jesus by what we see him teaching and doing. And some of the things we're going to see is that he openly and absolutely ruthlessly, because he loves them, rebuked the rich and the religious. All people don't need the same approach. Sometimes God's going to lead us to openly rebuke people, probably less often, and then other times it's going to be a great graciousness, a love, a joy, and a peace, a disposition of winsomeness, if you will, to graciously minister the original gospel that does begin with repentance. In fact, anybody not preaching repentance is preaching another gospel and is a false teacher. Men are separated from God, and he's only going to regenerate them when they turn to him in repentance and put their faith in the Savior. So we're talking about the different messengers God sends and the reaction of the people to the message of the gospel. John the Baptist was unique, as are all men, and therefore his style was one of his own choosing, and how God made him and his personality, apparently. The Son of God came in another fashion to win men to himself. As we quoted earlier, Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's going to be, again, Luke 9:56 and Luke 19:10. So concerning how wisdom is justified of her children and how the Lord makes each of his people, there are no two alike. We're all unique. We all have a unique DNA from our Creator. Amen. Brother David Gusick says this about this passage. He said, Jesus admonishes those who refuse to be pleased by either his ministry or John the Baptist's. The idea was that those who have a heart to criticize will find something to criticize. In other words, he's saying that they'll do anything but repent. This man, David Gusick, finishes. He says, many people wouldn't be pleased with either John the Baptist or Jesus. All right, also F.B. Meyer, oh boy, listen closely because this guy was so eloquent. Wow, as many of you know, heaven does not estimate us by our passing moods, he says, but the least believer in the Christian age has a clearer knowledge of Christ and a closer relationship with him than John the Baptist had. He was a servant. We are brothers, sons, heirs, Romans 8:16-17. He continues, if we will not accept the lower call of duty as was manifested in the appeal of the Baptist, John the Baptist, we shall never profit by Christ except the dim light of the morning star, and it will lead to the dawn. It ill becomes us to observe the winds of human caprice, I believe that probably means fickleness, if we please one party, we shall displease the other. He finishes, there is but one path through life, and that is to do the will of God, in which, as Dante puts it, is our peace. But the children of wisdom recognize her alike in the anxiety of the Baptist and in the graces of the Son of Man. All right, let's do another one here on this passage in Luke 7, 30 through 35. The Believer's Bible commentary brings in some very important points when he says, the Son of Man criticizes his own generation in this passage. The Pharisees and teachers of the law refused to submit to John the Baptist, to his baptism, and thus rejected God's program for their own welfare. In fact, it was impossible to please the generation of which they were the leaders. Jesus likened them to children playing in the marketplace. They didn't want to play, either wedding or funeral. They were perverse, wayward, unpredictable, and refractory. No matter what ministry God used among them, they took exception to it. Let me read that again. No matter what ministry God used among them, that is, to reach them, they took exception to it. Why? They were darkened. They loved their sin, loved their darkness rather than light, and sin rather than righteousness, and they rebelled. They were unrepentant. The commentary continues, John the Baptist gave them an example of austerity, asceticism, and self-denial. They didn't like it, but criticized him as demon-possessed. The Son of Man ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners. That is, he identified himself with those whom he came to bless and to save. But still, the Pharisees were unhappy. They called him a glutton and a tippler. Sipper of wine, I believe is what that means. Fast or feast, funeral or wedding, John or Jesus, nothing and no one pleased them. That is the hard-hearted religionist of their day. And that's what we see today. So another man, he quotes the Believer's Bible commentary, Ryle, J.C. Ryle, he quotes him. He says, we must give up the idea of trying to please everyone. That's a huge part of what we're seeing and learning from this Luke 7 passage here. We must give up the idea of trying to please everyone. Man, let's stop right here. There are people who love you and there are people that hate you. If you're a born-again believer that's walking in abiding relationship with Christ, therefore you're obeying God and you're ready for the return of Christ, there are going to be those that hate you and don't even barely know you, but they discern the Holy Spirit that brings conviction and uneasiness with the demons that control them because they are living in sin. Anybody who's got sin in their life is under the dominion of Satan, and they will be until they repent, and only if they repent and turn to Christ. So J.C. Ryle again says, we must give up the idea of trying to please everyone. The thing is impossible, and the attempt is mere waste of time. Have you toiled with that? I think we all have. Remember, saints, as I interrupt this commentary I'm reading as we're coming in for a close here in a minute, Jesus our Savior says, and it's recorded in Luke, chapter before this, verse 26, chapter 6, verse 26 of Luke. I want you to memorize it. Jesus says, and he warns us, he says, woe unto you when all men are your friends and they like you. Woe unto you. This is exactly how it reads right here. Luke 6, 20. Six, woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. There you go. That's what false prophets love to do. They love to get everybody's approval. And but Jesus was hated, despised, and crucified for the sins of the world. And he promised that we're going to be persecuted even as he was. John 7, 7. John 15, 20, etc. So the commentary continues. He says, we must be content to walk in Christ's steps and let the world say what it likes, whatever it wishes. Do what we will. We shall never satisfy it or silence it, that is the world's ill-natured remarks. it first found fault with John the Baptist and then the blessed Master, the Messiah. And it will go on cavilling and finding fault with the Master's disciples today, so long as one of them is left upon the earth. But wisdom is justified of her children. Wisdom here, he finishes, represents the Savior himself. The small minority of disciples who honor him are wisdom's children. Even though the mass of the people reject him, that is, they reject Christ, yet his true followers will vindicate his claims by lives of love, holiness, and devotedness. Again, that's the commentary we read on Luke 7:30 through 35 from the Believer's Bible Commentary. God makes all men unique, and therefore their social habits are perhaps they differ, such as Jesus's social habits as he came to win men to himself. We see that the scripture says in verse 33 here in our main text of Luke 7, John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine. And you say you blamed him and rejected him. He came with the same message of the Messiah. Then it says in verse 34, the Son of Man is coming, eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. How dare him be a friend of publicans and sinners? They didn't realize because of their own wicked hearts that Jesus came for that very purpose, to save the sinners. But they didn't see themselves as sinners. And Paul said he did what it took. He became all things to all men that he might by all means save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. A dear sister in Christ not long ago asked me, she said, hey, what would you do? It was a year ago, actually. And she said, this church that I'm having a relationship with, this fellowship, they're going to go downtown in our town and minister on October 31st during the evening. What would you do? And I said, it's not a lose your savior issue, apparently, but if it was me, I would personally, as the Lord has taught me, I would just get prayed up full of the word and go down there and preach the gospel. Right in the middle of the darkness, I would preach the light of the gospel of Christ. That is a punch in the face of Satan, who has blinded the minds of men, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus should shine into their hearts and they get saved. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But the Bible says the entrance of his word bringeth light, giveth light. The light of the world comes into men's hearts by the preaching of the gospel, Psalm 119, verse 130. So I just answered a question. I said, whatever you choose to do is between you and the Lord, but I would go with them, and even separate from them, I don't know what they're going to be doing. I would be handing out the Jesus tract, which preaches Christ from front to back, the crucified, buried, and raised again from the dead Savior. And she said, yeah, she kind of liked that idea. And that's what Jesus is doing here in verse 34. We see he's going right into the center of the darkness, and he is eating and drinking with the publicans and sinners in order to win them. You notice, though, but wisdom is justified of her children. And this has to do with maturity also. I mean, we're talking about the perfect Son of God. Christians aren't, they should cut off the hand and pluck out the eyes and come out from among the unbelievers in their darkness. We have to be measured in that approach, because if we're going to go into the den of the devil, which probably is not a good idea, but perhaps there are special ops missions from our Heavenly Lord, who is a man of war, Exodus 15:3. He also said, we're in the army of the Lord and we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he speaks of enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So that he may please him that had chosen him to be a soldier. See, we get the illustration of the commander-in-chief, the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2:10, from Scripture, and we are the army of the Lord. And Jesus is a man of war, Exodus 15:3. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully or do it according to the word of God. So we have to be careful with this. And yet we see where the Bible says to come out from among them and be separate. We also see the monkery of some that could be more like monkery, come out from among them, 2 Corinthians 6, and that deals mostly and centrally with the way we live, not necessarily coming out. Jesus sent us into the world. We are still in the world to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world, and yet we must be careful. And wisdom is justified of her children. I mean, how shall they hear without a preacher? So there has to be interaction with those that are lost. I mean, you and I are sitting here together, fellowshipping, having been saved because other believers were the light and the salt. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Amen. Somebody had to shine the light of the glorious gospel to us. They had to come out from their hiding place, if you will. The secret closet Jesus calls us to, which is the anchoring of our relationship with him and the Father. That's why Jesus said the Father sent him, that we might know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. And so we're anchored with him and the Father. In early morning prayer, we put him first, Matthew 6:6. And out of that prayer closet intimacy, Jesus promises that he's going to use us publicly. Notice what he says, private, then public. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, in other words, seal yourself off from all other human beings. They can't hear or see you. It's just you and the Father. Pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. As God works in us, he's going to be able to work through us, and to the degree that we are set apart to him in intimacy, abiding relationship and fellowship and communion, to that degree he's going to be able to use us to shine his light, to be his salt in the earth. So remember, come out from among them does not mean go hide from the lost completely. Thank God the people that led you and I to Jesus didn't believe that. Obviously they wouldn't have come out and minister to us, right? So we're talking about two different messengers, both children of God. Well, one was the Messiah himself. The other was John the Baptist, a child of God like us. And wisdom was justified of her children and still is today. There are different styles and different ways God will lead his children. You notice in 1 Corinthians 12, the Bible says, beginning in verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts. God has gifted every one of his saints, the scripture teaches us, and we are to use those gifts to bring him glory and to do it as of the oracles, the written word of God, 1 Peter 4:10-11. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 here, he's talking about the body of Christ. He illustrates the members of the body of Christ and the gifting each one of us is equipped with by God and will give account to God for how we use them for his glory or otherwise. He uses the human body as his illustration, his analogy. We can all understand it. We have an elbow that has a different function than the little finger or the big or little toe or the kidney or the shoulder or the kneecap or the thigh, right? Each has its own special purpose. I mean, it wouldn't be a body if it was just one big leg or forearm. That would be a monstrosity, right? So he says here in this passage here, verse 4-7, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are diversities or different kinds of gifts, but the same Holy Spirit. And then he says, and there are differences of administrations. In other words, ways that these things are the gifts of God are administered, but the same Lord. Notice the same Spirit in verse 4, the same Lord. Everybody's not the same. You shouldn't want to be like somebody else other than who Jesus made you to be in your giftings that he's equipped you with and how he uses me. Every one of you listening to me right now are equipped and gifted by God to do things I can't do. And maybe vice versa for each of us, right? Father, we ask you to help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your body, O God, in Jesus' name. And Father, to release them to denounce all witchcraft and control, because we're but speck of dust ourselves, to what your purpose is for them, Lord, to fulfill with the gifts, the different gifts you've given them, your will, Lord. You came and died to purchase them. We didn't die for anyone, and it wouldn't have counted anyway, because we're totally polluted with sin without you, Lord Jesus. Now, sanctify and fill us, and Lord, fill us with your Spirit and with your love for your body, for you, your body, and the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, or different ways the gifting and the blessing of God with the gospel, the word of God, are administered. But it's the same Lord doing it. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations. That's a Bible word. Different kinds of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In the military, many of you are veterans. I was a Marine, and everybody does something different. When I meet these guys that were grunts, that's the MOS, the military occupational specialty in the Marine Corps, of the grunts, the 0311 frontliners. They're in the foxholes. They're in the front line. The Marines always lead. They're the first spearhead of the battle when we go to war. And when I meet these guys, I shake their hand, I hug them, and admire them. They did something not everybody can do. They would train as militaries are to kill the enemy and to be the spearhead in the battles. And we always ask each other, people that meet that are veterans, what was your MOS, your military specialty? Every part of the military does something different. There are administrative people that has to be done. There are people who are in ordnance. They stock the aircraft, for example, with bombs, if you will, each different kinds of bomb that are slated to go on different types of aircraft to do different missions, different or diversities of operations, as we read verbatim in verse 6 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's speaking all about the body and the Lord's functions through the body to minister to each other in the body and to the lost. So there are differences or diversities of operations. I was personally a 6311 avionics specialist. We worked on the aviation electronic equipment, the navigational equipment, etc., of different kinds of aircraft. There are also those who are in medical units, supply units, and logistics, etc. I think you get the picture here. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. So even as there are different parts of the military who fulfill different functions for the government that is sending them, it's the same thing with the Lord who has sent each of us. We're not all doing the same exact duty in the operations of the kingdom of Christ on earth. Some are doing different kinds of special ops type missions that God will send them on, but it's for the glory of God, the same Spirit and the same Lord empowering and commanding his body, each individual, in doing his will, and it's for his glory. We don't send anybody. We didn't even send ourselves. Jesus said, but I have chosen you and ordained you. He's the one that saved us, and he's the one that has chosen us to be his own and also to be his servant in whatever operation that he sends us forth to do. Verse 16, John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. So Jesus says, I have chosen you and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He is sending us on these missions, the one who called us and is the captain of our salvation. We don't even send ourselves, much less anybody else, and we should be careful not to judge the mission of others as long as it's biblical. Paul said in Philippians 1, as I mentioned earlier, that there were those that were preaching the gospel out of the wrong motive. And he said he rejoiced that the gospel was being preached. And notice, it's the real gospel. And we got these guys on the street, and some of the stuff they preach, a lot of it is the gospel. But they have a nasty attitude, some of them. That's something we should consider. And again, realize that Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Luke 9:56, Jesus also says that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned, right? But he came into the world to save sinners. John 3:17, recently speaking of this question of preaching style, if you will, and that's not always going to be the same for any of us, although there may be a familiar or a general operation of our dispositions and personalities, depending on how God is leading us. Remember, John the Baptist didn't come eating or drinking. I mean, what did he eat? He was eating locust and honey, right, in the desert. I mean, this guy was rough cut, if you will. He was a raw bone guy, if you will. And Jesus came and he was more in the city, in the towns with the people. He was socializing with them. The Son of Man, verse 34 of Luke 7, came. How did he come? He's come eating and drinking. He's socializing. And you say they rejected him. See, the rebels will reject Jesus no matter how Jesus tries to approach them through a harsh preacher or the operation of direct preaching that's very strong, repentance, hell, sin, judgment, etc., eternity in the lake of fire, all of these strong original gospel truths. They're going to reject John the Baptist who preaches them, or they're going to reject somebody else that comes and rubs shoulders with them, eats lunch or has coffee with them or dinner. Now, first and foremost, the rejection here spoken of is how the Pharisees, who couldn't lead anybody to Jesus anyway because they didn't know him themselves, and that's a key point there. You know, we cannot lead someone where we're not willing personally to go. That's a spiritual anchor type truth that has really spoken to my personal heart over the many years. God's not going to use me to lead anyone where I myself refuse to go in his kingdom and in his truth and wisdom. And so the Pharisees stood back and they mocked and judged John the Baptist and Jesus. And you're also going to have people that receive ministry, as we all know, that are going to judge no matter what messenger God sends. They're going to reject the message of the gospel and slander the mere messengers. Remember in Isaiah 55:11, where the Lord says that his word never returns back to him void, but it always accomplishes that for which it's sent. He sends it, and one of the things it's going to accomplish is God has every time that somebody's been ministered to from his word through one of God's messengers, he's got that on record. And so he is going to be justified in judging those who were given the gospel and rejected it. And this right here is going to give God justification to judge them on judgment day. Romans chapter 3 verse 4 says, God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That's Romans 3 verse 4. God is going to bring it up on judgment day and be justified to damn the souls of all who rejected his gospel message that was brought to them by his messengers, as they were his children of wisdom, and wisdom is justified of her children. Okay, so in this Luke chapter 7 passage, so he says, the Son of Man is coming eating and drinking, and ye judge him, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. In other words, they're going to find reason to judge the messenger because they love their darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil and they're unrepentant. But then Jesus says, but wisdom is justified of her children. That is the messengers of God. When you've done the mission, the message, dispersion, if you will, giving the word of God in the way of love and truth, the way God led you to, then you have done exactly what the Lord sent you to do. And you can lay down your head at night with a clear conscience. Now, recently, a man named Corey asked me a question. He says, what's your preaching style and ministering style, Brother Todd? Does it change in different venues? So I answered him. I said, keep in mind that David could not and would not wear Saul's armor. It did not fit him correctly. In other words, he couldn't walk in another man's shoes, in another man's operation as God was sending him in the wisdom of God to defeat the enemy or enemies of Israel. Wisdom is justified of each of and every one of them and all of his children. Also, keep in mind that Jesus says wisdom is justified of her children. John the Baptist walked in his own shoes, if you will. He was, as some say, comfortable in his own skin. He did exactly what God called him to do and fulfilled the call of God, even unto martyrdom. And he's been with Jesus and the Father for 2,000 years now. And Jesus approached it in a different way. He had a different personality. He went like the salt and the light he told us to be. He shined his light right in the middle of the darkness. He sprinkled the salt, the cleansing, preserving agent of the salt of the gospel, right in the midst of eating and drinking with those that needed to be reached. And we should understand that the church, professing church, is completely overpopulated with self-aggrandizing, enterprising false teachers who are soft peddling a false gospel instead of those who are preaching the original gospel, which begins with the command to repent. You notice Jesus and John the Baptist preached the same message. That's another key item here. They both preached the same message, which began with repentance. Matthew 3:2, John the Baptist came and his first word of his message was repent. And in the next chapter, Jesus came, Matthew 4:17, the first word of the original gospel out of John the Baptist's mouth and Jesus was repent. And yet they did it in a different way, but they never changed the message. Of course, Jesus was the Son of God. John the Baptist was the prophesied forerunner, a mere man like us, announcing the coming of Christ. They both preached repent. If somebody's not preaching repentance, they're a false teacher, 100% of the time. This is clearly seen throughout Scripture. We need a fresh reading of the gospel, do we not? Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So people can't even get saved unless they hear the command. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17:30. Paul preached that also. All of the apostles of Christ preach repentance. It's an absolute gospel essential. And that's why people can't even get saved when they go to these so-called physical building church houses, because sin is not preached and therefore repentance is never preached. And so they are preaching a false gospel and they are accursed. Anyone not preaching repentance as a must, a divine imperative, that is, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17:30, they are absolutely an accursed false prophet who is preaching another gospel. The way this is delivered may vary in the operation, the wisdom that God is sending you in on that mission. Again, the way may vary, the way the gospel is delivered, but it's going to be delivered with the word and the call to repentance and the law, Ten Commandments, the cutting edge canon of the Ten Commandments to show people that they are in sin and they have need to repent in order to be reconciled to the Redeemer. So the way that this comes across or is delivered with the individual situation and the individual God's sending is going to vary. And even your own missions that God sends you on as you pray that he directs every one of your steps and anoints you and fills you with the Spirit to be used of him for his eternal glory. They're all going to be unique missions. And yet the original gospel message is never going to change with Christ's authentic disciples today. Let God be true and every man a liar. God's word is on record. And that's where we get four things in specific. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that what? That the man of God may be what? He may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, every mission, every day there's going to be missions. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, throughly, that means through and through, by the word of God, filling your heart, furnished unto all good works. Remember, saints, the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light unto our paths. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Don't you love that? Don't we need to pray this? Lord, order every one of my steps by your Spirit and word. The steps, not the leaps and the jumps and the flights, but each step, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Psalm 37:23. Friends, there's so much to say about this. I want you to read Luke chapter 7 carefully today and these other scriptures that we are discussing. And as we close here, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the most important thing, to have that intimate union with Jesus for which the Father made us to know him and the Lord Jesus, John 17:3. But sanctify, have an abiding, a vital union and intimacy with Christ and the Father. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And now let's pray together, saints. Heavenly Father, we ask you right now to wash us clean by your blood and by the water of the word. Rebuke us and grant us the gift of repentance, O God, and set us in order, Lord. Strip us, Lord, of everything in us that does not glorify thee, O God. Every notion, every false doctrine, and every ounce of deceit and evil. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. And according to Hosea 10:12, let us sow to ourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground that would be in us. For it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.